So, do you have a favorite Bible verse? I'm not asking you tonight what is your favorite verse. I'm just asking you, do you have a favorite Bible verse? When Dan and I talked about this, we're both going to be talking about a favorite Bible verse tonight, but when we talked about this, neither one of us have our favorite verse. We often can say, well, whatever we've been studying recently would be our favorite verse. So we're just talking about a favorite verse. Can I ask you, if you've got a favorite verse, how did it become your favorite? Was there something that happened? Is there something about that verse that was going on in your life when it became a part of kind of your, the very core of your being? You know, for me, when I think about what's a favorite Bible verse to me, Isaiah 41 and verse 10 is a favorite Bible verse to me. And the reason is, it was somebody else's favorite Bible verse before it was mine. When I was a kid and walked into that hospital room where my grandfather was laying in that bed after he had had surgery, first time I could remember being in the hospital. It wasn't the first time I'd been in the hospital, but first time I could remember being in a hospital. That's not a very exciting place to go when you're a kid, is to go to the hospital. But walking into that hospital room, and there was my grandfather, my hero, laying on that hospital bed, and I didn't know what I was going to see when I walked in there. But there was my hero asleep on that hospital bed with a Bible laying open on his belly. And when he woke up, he told me what verse he had been reading before he fell asleep. And it was Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And that day it became my favorite Bible verse. And so I want you to turn your Bibles tonight to Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And we're just going to spend a few minutes looking at this verse. And then Dan's going to come up and talk about a favorite Bible verse from the New Testament. But as you get to Isaiah 41 and verse 10, every time you go to a Bible verse, you've got to put it in its context. And so you turn to the book of Isaiah, and you've got 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Some people have called the book of Isaiah a miniature Bible. How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many chapters in Isaiah? 66. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. You can take the book of Isaiah and split it in the very same way. You've got 39 chapters at the beginning of the book of Isaiah. These 39 chapters are chapters of doom and gloom. These are chapters that are warning Israel and Judah and the surrounding nations of a coming judgment upon them and everyone around them, this coming judgment because of their sin. That's the first 39 chapters. Chapter 39 ends with a prophecy of a coming Babylonian captivity. Babylon wasn't even the ruling nation at that time. Assyria was, and they were going to take over the northern kingdom. But Babylon is prophesied they're going to take over the southern kingdom. Well, who's Babylon? They're nothing. But here's Judah reading this saying, what? We're going to be taken into captivity? Then you get to chapter 40 through chapter 66. And the last 27 chapters of this book are chapters of comfort. You've got coming judgment, the first 39 chapters, last 27 chapters, chapters of comfort. Yes, you're going into captivity, first 39 chapters, but God is going to bring you out of captivity. And better than that, God is going to send the Messiah who's going to be the Savior of you and everybody else who's ever lived in the world. That's the context of Isaiah chapter 41. It's the early chapters of these chapters of comfort and hope that Israel would have that they're coming out of captivity. And he's presenting to them the greatness of God in chapter 40. And he's putting in the context of chapter 41 that God is great, especially in comparison to these idols that these other people are worshiping. So he doesn't want his children, he doesn't want his followers to be those who would be fearful. But he wants everybody else who's not one of his children to be fearful. Because if you're worshiping an idol, you better be afraid. If you put your trust in a piece of rock or a piece of wood, you better be afraid. But if you put your trust in God, that's not you. So I want us to look at this verse for just a few minutes. And I hope you will walk away, maybe not saying this is your favorite verse, but maybe saying this is one of my favorite Bible verses. You get into chapter 41. And he is promising his people victory. It's a challenge to those nations around him because it means they're going to be defeated. But it's a reassurance to his own people. And you see that word but in verse 8 where he turns that corner and starts talking to his people and telling them that they are his servants, they are his people. And they've got a special place in his providence. When you come to chapter 41 and verse 10, what you have are two prohibitions that God gives in this verse. You got the first one right at the very beginning. Fear not. Fear not what? He doesn't qualify this. He doesn't say, well, don't be fearful at this particular time, but maybe later. He doesn't say, well, don't be fearful in this particular season of events. He doesn't say, don't be fearful because of the present circumstance. He doesn't qualify it to say, don't be fearful at this particular point. He just is saying, don't be fearful at all. Child of God, we need to hear that. It's not just about some moment in time. We need, as children of God, to hear God telling us, fear not. If He's our God, what do we have to fear? And that's the whole context of this verse, and so I don't want to jump too far ahead. But God wants them to know there's no historical circumstance that ought to cause you to fear. There's no trial of life that ought to cause you to fear. Notice what He calls them when you go back up to verse 8. He calls them the descendants of Abraham. As you've read through the Bible, have you come across these fear not verses where God says, fear not, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, fear not. Do you know the very first person God said, do not fear? Very first prohibition God gave to somebody about don't you be afraid. It was to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. He told Abraham to fear not because God was going to be his protector. God was going to be his victor. And from there on out, God tells the rest of the seed of Abraham, which includes us, don't be afraid. I want you to let that sink in. We'll come back and build upon that as we go through this. But prohibition number two. My Bible says, be not dismayed. Your Bible probably says something like that. Be not dismayed or be not afraid. The Hebrew there literally means gaze not. Gaze. Think about this. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. It means gaze not about in anxiety. And the words are almost parallel, fear not, be not dismayed. But literally it is saying, don't look around you. Don't be looking over your shoulder trying to find out where trouble's going to be coming from. Have you ever done that? You ever been coasting along? You think, boy, things are looking pretty good. Something's wrong. Things are going pretty well for me. And all of a sudden you start looking to see where the trouble's going to come from. God says, what are you doing? Don't be gazing about trying to find anxiety in your life. Some of you are saying, I don't need any more anxiety. I'm not looking for it. But maybe you are because you just expect that it's going to be coming. And God says, gaze not about in anxiety. Don't be one who's looking about in all directions to see where the next bit of harm is going to be coming from. Passages on the screen in Matthew chapter 6. Four times Jesus tells us as His followers, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. How many times does God have to tell us to do something or to not do something? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for... How many things can we be anxious for and God be okay with it? Be anxious for nothing. Do we take that to heart? That's what He's telling them all the way back here. 2,700 plus years ago, He's telling them the same thing that He told the church of Philippi 2,000 years ago. Be anxious for nothing. Don't gaze about in anxiety looking for where that trouble is going to come from. As children of God today, these same prohibitions are spoken to us. Fear not at all. Gaze not about in anxiety. Oh, come on. I mean, can you really tell me not to do those things? How can I not do those things? What reasons can you give me? What proofs can you give me that are going to convince me don't do these things? Two proofs. Fear not. Be not dismayed. Okay, God, but how am I not going to do those? Number one, fear not, for God is with you. I know we know that. I know we've heard that. Can you just let that settle in again like it's fresh to you? God is with you. God promised His people in the Old Testament, like Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, telling Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You've heard those words because they're repeated to us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Over in Psalm 118 and verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. Think about this. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can you write that upon your heart? What can somebody else do to me if the Lord is on my side? But I like Psalm 124. Psalm 124, beginning in verse 2, says, if it had not been the Lord, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. These men would have swallowed us alive, but we don't have to worry about that. You know why? Because the Lord is on our side. Child of God, we need to hear what these great faithful ones knew back in the Old Testament. The Lord is with us. And in my mind, and I almost switched them in order in this lesson, because in my mind, the second proof ought to be first. But then I thought about it and said, why do I think that? God gave it second. So who am I to put it in a different order? So God says, fear not. Why? Because I'm with you. Don't gaze about in anxiety. Why? Because I am your God. In my brain, I put I am your God first, and then I put I am with you second. But God doesn't put them in that order, so I need to put them in God's order. I am your God. What was going on? What was going on with these Israelites at this time? They're surrounded by nations who are serving idols. Think about that. They're surrounded by these nations who are serving idols. In fact, they are trying to build bigger idols. You're in Isaiah 41. Back up to verse 6. Look at verse 6. Everyone helped his neighbor. Well, how are they helping their neighbors? What kind of help are they offering? Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. It's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Well, were they putting their trust in the Jehovah God of heaven? No. Look in verse 7. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith and said, he who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. What are they talking about? Who's the craftsman? Who's the silversmith? Who's the goldsmith? The people making idols. And so they're telling each other in verse 6, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. We're just going to make more idols. We'll make bigger idols. In the end of verse 7, they fastened it with pegs so that it wouldn't fall over. Isn't that fascinating? I'm going to serve a God. I'm going to make a God, but I'm going to put some pegs on it. I'm going to prop it up. Do you do that with trees that fall down? You ever prop it up with some 2x4s so it won't fall back down? That's their God. Can you imagine having to prop your God up? God says, would you not fear? Would you not gaze about in anxiety? I am with you, and I'm not some God that needs to be propped up. I am your God. If God be for us, who can be against us? What is there that we have to fear? And in Psalm 56 and verse 11, a favorite verse over in Psalm 56 and verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God gives you two prohibitions in this verse. Boy, they're challenging. How can I not? God, everybody does these things. How can I not fear? How can I not gaze about in anxiety? I am with you. And I am your God. And he builds upon that with three promises. How can I know that you're with me, God? I know you're saying that. How can I know? How can I know that you are my God? Three promises. And these three promises, you look at them, and in one sense, you might think they're kind of building on each other. You might think there's a gradation of them as they go, and perhaps there is. And I've thought that over the years, and then I've come back and thought, maybe he's just saying the same thing three times. Have you ever said the same thing three times to your kids, but you just used different words? Because your kids weren't getting it. So you're saying the same thing. You're just using three synonyms. So maybe one of them sinks in. I don't know if that's what God's doing for us. Just using three different words, seeing if something will sink in for us. Or if there's some progression or gradation to what he is saying here. What are the promises he makes? Number one, I will strengthen you. What's interesting about these verbs is in my Bible, they look like they are future tense. They look like I will future, I will future, I will future do these things. Hebrew language, they weren't in future tense. They were in a type of a perfect tense that could be translated in more of a past tense or even a present tense. God is saying, I will strengthen you. How can I know that? Because the perfect tense says, I have already strengthened you, and I am strengthening you. So what can you know about the future? I will strengthen you. You think hard times are going to come? You know they will. You think storms are going to come in your life? You know they will. Where's God going to be? With me. He's my God. And when I face those storms in my life, God will strengthen me. And David said in Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. Is that you? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God provides us with our strength. He not only says, I will strengthen you, He says, I will help you. Future tense we read in our Bibles, but it's a perfect tense which indicates what? I will help you because I have already helped you in the past, and I am helping you in the present. And so you can know without a shadow of a doubt, I will help you in the future. In Psalm 121, I love this text over in Psalm 121. In the whole psalm, we don't have time to read the whole psalm, but the first few verses of this psalm, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If your Lord made heaven and earth, what do you have to fear? If your Lord made heaven and earth, why do you gaze about in anxiety? My help comes from the Lord. My Lord made the heaven and the earth. And so Psalm 46 and verse 1, the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. Not just some kind of help. You've got people who say, I'll help you, just let me know. God doesn't just say that. He is a very present help in time of trouble. So when we go to that throne of grace in Hebrews 4 verse 16, we go there in a time of need for God to help us. So Hebrews 13 and verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. You might think of God as your God, as your Savior, as your Lord, as your King, as your Master. How often do you think of God as my helper? I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you. I will uphold you. And again, these may be synonyms. They may all be talking about the same thing. Or there may be a progression here that says, I am going to strengthen you, I'm going to help you, I will uphold you. How do you know I'm going to, how can I know you're going to uphold me? Perfect tense. I have upheld you in the past. I am upholding you right now. You can know I will uphold you in the future. This, the idea of upholding here may be of protection, may be of security that we can have as God's people. Maybe one of your favorite verses is the last verse of chapter 40. You know the last verse of chapter 40, don't you? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run. What's going to happen when they run? They won't get weary. How are they not going to get weary? He upholds them. They will walk, but what will not happen when they walk? They will not faint. How will we not faint? Because He upholds us. Because He is there giving us the stability and the strength and the protection that we need. Do you know Satan's accusation against God in Job chapter 1 and verse 10? He says, you need to stop putting a hedge around your servant Job. You know God puts a hedge around you. He protects you. He's there taking care of you. Same way He was for Job all those years ago back in the patriarchal age. And He is the God who can keep us from stumbling in Jude verse 24. God says, don't fear. God says, don't gaze about in anxiety. God, how can I not do that? Because I am with you. Because I am your God, and you can know that because I will keep on strengthening you as I have. I will keep on helping you as I have. I will keep upholding you as I have. And there's one power behind all of that. I will uphold you with the righteous right hand. The right hand of God is spoken of throughout the Bible. It is a phrase that talks about the power and the might of God. How can we have confidence in all of these things? We can have confidence in it, in the power and might of our God, His right hand. But it is a righteous right hand because it is His standard of right. It is His nature of righteousness that will uphold us when we do that which is right. My grandfather had surgery and he did not know what was ahead of him from that point on. But there was a verse that brought him great comfort, even as he laid in that hospital bed. And if there's a verse we need today, perhaps it's Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Remind us of these eternal truths. We're going to sing one verse of a song, and then Dan Jenkins will come and share another favorite Bible verse.